Well, we are in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in Acts 8 this morning. If you like to follow along in your Bible, always good to do your own Bible where you can kind of mark it up and highlight some stuff and whatever. But we do tend to show a lot of it on the screen, too, to help those of you who are very visual to be able to see on the screen. But have you come to a place? Here's question number one. Have you come to a place in your life where you have said, I have a problem, a solution, and a response? And that is basically the gospel, that we have a problem that is sin, we have a solution that is Jesus Christ, and we have a response which is faith, where we put our faith in Jesus Christ saying, I am a sinner, my sin is deserving of death, Jesus Christ died on my place on the cross, and by faith I accept the free gift he offers because he paid for my sin on the cross. Most important question number one. Are you ready for question number two? Continuing what Jesus started. And if this was a race, Jesus would be saying, you know, I ran my earthly life, I set an example for you. I overthrew the power of the kingdom of darkness. I paid for every sin that would ever be committed on the cross. I died, I rose, I ascended, and now I'm seated and glorified. And here is the baton, and will you accept the baton that I'm passing to you? Well, some of us will say, yes, absolutely. Boom, grab a hold of it, and I want to run with this. Some of us will be a little bit more hesitant, and some will say, as many believers do today, especially in the United States, where we have kind of this bubble of protection from persecution. We're going to be talking about how persecution actually helped grow the church today. We will say, not interested, in all honesty. Well, for me, it wasn't something that was very foreign to me. You see, I grew up, and I don't know how many of you, what your history is, what your family background is, but my family background was one where I had two solid parents who not only knew the Lord, but, you know, it's one thing to know the Lord and to kind of do the religious thing. That's another thing for them to live the Christian life before me, and that's what they did. I always say that I know of my parents each swearing one time. One time, my dad couldn't get into the bathroom. He was known to swear, and I heard my mom trip over the cat one time, and she was known to swear. And not that that's the cardinal sin, but that was an indicator of what was going on in our home. There was a modeling. But here's the thing. My dad was an executive for 42 years in a business, and I remember him traveling and being in the workplace and being anywhere, and he would bring home stories. This is my dad. This is the one that I look up to. Big guy. And he would bring home these stories of, yeah, I talked to somebody on the plane about the Lord, or such and such about the Lord. And that was the way I cut my teeth. And so this impressionable young boy saw his dad as being a witness for Christ. It's one thing to accept the Lord. It's another thing to be a witness for Christ. And I remember one time I had my friend Drew over. He slept overnight. And as we were driving home, my dad decided he was going to witness to my friend Drew. And me, as a young guy, I just wanted to slide underneath the car seat because I was kind of embarrassed that my dad would be sharing his faith. But that's what I saw with my dad, a guy who was sharing his faith. And then I had my brothers, and they were, not that Bible college makes you anything hyper-spiritual, but they went to Bible college. And I remember them taking me out on the elevated train in Philadelphia, obviously Pennsylvania. And we would go and we would hand out tracts on the plane and talk with people about the Lord and do street evangelism. And then I started doing that when I was in college and beyond that. And it just really made an impression on me that, hey, wait a second, there's more to this than just keeping your faith to yourself. We are handed the baton by Jesus Christ to spread the good news of his salvation to those within our sphere of influence. And I think you know much about your sphere of influence. You have, first of all, your family. Second of all, your extended family, you have your neighborhood, you have your workplace, you have multiple venues that you rub shoulders with people. I don't know how many of you, you know, get a home haircut, but many of you will go to the hairdresser. You know, I go to a hairdresser. Now, Julie's been my hairdresser for COVID-19, but I think she does a marvelous job. I'm about due, by the way, Jewel. But I will sit in that chair and I will be, as she is cutting my hair, I will be sensing with the Lord, Lord, would you have me to open up a conversation with her about the Lord? And that's the way we go through life. Lord, would you have me say something? Would you have me take the conversation just a little further? Some of you have to learn a new language. And I admit that to you, that I had kind of as a believer, my family was strong believers and I had that influence. For some of you, you have to say, this is a new language that I need to learn. This language of telling others the good news of Jesus Christ, that we have a problem, sin. There's a solution, Jesus Christ. There's a response, faith. It's not rocket science, but it is something where you have to take a step of faith and take relational risks. To walk across, out of the circle of comfort, walk across and go into the zone of the unknown. Because as Forrest Gump said one time, when you go there, you don't know what you're going to get. It's like a box of chocolates. You don't know what you're going to get. And so as you walk across and you go into the zone of the unknown, where you enter into relational conversations about the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes you don't know what you're going to get. And we're going to be talking about some different reactions to the gospel this morning that we see in Acts 8. But what we're going to be talking about is why, who, and how from Acts 8. And first of all, there's the why, and we talked about this already, but the why is because Jesus said so. Jesus said, if there's one meaning to life that you would have, it is to tell others the good news of the gospel. And there are things that are peripheral to life. You know, we all have to pay our bills. We all have to do this and that. We all have to drive. But the main thing, we have to get the main thing, that we are called by Jesus Christ to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power. Just right before Jesus ascends up into heaven, and they're saying, when? Jesus, when? Are you going to set up the kingdom now? And Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you the when, but I'm going to tell you the what. And I'm going to tell you the what is that you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even unto the remotest part of the earth. And we're going to see this morning how God is always at work and he is actually starting to work that plan. Basically, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even unto the remotest part of the earth. That sets the outline for the book of Acts. There's really nothing more to outline the books of Acts other than to say, here's the church at Jerusalem, here's the church at Judea and Samaria, and here's the church going to the remotest part of the earth, especially carried out by this church persecutor named Saul, whose name was changed to Paul as he went to the remotest part of the earth. Continuing what Jesus started, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Once more, how about John 20:21? Jesus, right before he ascended, again, he said, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And that's something that we have to get as individuals, that we are sent people. Then the who. And that's really an interesting thing because it's the who of who are you dealing with? Who are you crossing paths with every day? What's your family like? What's your extended family like? What's your workplace like? What's your neighborhood like? What is it like to sit in the stands at the volleyball game or the basketball game or the soccer game or the football game? All those things. Who are the people that you cross paths with? And here's the thing. As a church, this church cannot reach the people that you cross paths with. Do you know that? Unless you go and you reach them for Christ. Why? Because this church as a whole doesn't go to the same hairstylist that you do. This church doesn't sit in the same stands that you do. This church is not in the same neighborhood as you are. And so there are the church that is gathered as a church, but it's also the church that is scattered, that is sent out to reach those within their sphere of influence. And so you might look at different types of people in your life. You might have people in your life that are actually dabbling in dangerous stuff of darkness. Or you might have people that are pretty indifferent to religion. Or you might have people who are asking the hard questions. But there are people in your life that you're called to reach. You might have people who are deeply troubled in their lives. You might have people that have high morals and values. I don't know exactly who you have in your life, but here they are. God has placed them in your life, and what will you do? So let's look at four types of people. There are literally hundreds of people, types of people that are out there, but we're going to be talking about four different types that the early church came across as they were getting scattered from Jerusalem to going out. And first type is those who are adversarial. Have you ever run into someone with your faith who is adversarial to your faith, who is opposed to it? Most of the conversations that I've had were positive or kind of neutral. But there's been some times when I've come across adversarial people. Well, there was this man named Saul who was adversarial to the gospel. Well, I thought Paul was a great guy. Yeah, he was a great guy, but in Acts 9, Jesus had to get a hold of his life. And it says, on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And we say, well, that's horrible that they were under persecution. But look what God accomplished. He actually accomplished the next leg of their calling, that they went from Jerusalem, and then they were all persecuted, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And actually, there's something great that comes out of the persecution. Now, we are in a very pivotal year as the United States, aren't we? I think many of us would say this is a very pivotal year. It's been a very difficult year. I don't know if you go on Facebook, but there's, I know Facebook is a certain type of social media for a certain age group. My kids are on Instagram and Snapchat and everything else, but I'm a Facebook kind of guy. But you see on Facebook people joking about 2020. In fact, there are two hurricanes that are heading towards Houston, Texas right now. I don't know if you saw that in the news. And people that I see that are friends of mine on Facebook are saying, you know, it's 2020, why not, you know, kind of thing. But 2020, if we think seriously about it too, is a very pivotal year. And we have COVID-19 that is basically changing the world, life as we know it, even in, here you sit, in the church today. It's changing so many things. The rioting that's going on, and then we have the election coming up. And so we don't know what our world will be like in 2021, for sure. But we can know that the Lord uses even stiff persecution to further his gospel. That's something that we can know. We don't know what the future holds, but we can know what God, the God that holds the future. It says in verse 3, and Paul began ravaging the church. That is talking about like a wild boar going through crops and just destroying crops. That's what he was doing. He was ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. And so we have people who were personally being persecuted. We have global persecution. If you think about around the world, I know Pat knows a lot more about this than I do, but there's so much persecution going on around the world, and Nigeria right now is just coming up in the news as far as a great persecution. And I don't mean great as in a wonderful, I mean great as in expansive persecution of believers, and then nationally. But how many of you have come across people who were adversarial towards the gospel? I can remember living in Levittown, Pennsylvania, and Julie and I had a neighbor who Julie just said some simple words about, we're basically had the neighbors here, had us here, and we were talking with them across the property lines, and Julie just said something as simple as, we're just trusting in the Lord for that. And the father of the house turned on his heels and turned and walked away. Now, we're not being persecuted for our faith. I mean, there's worse things that can happen. But there is, when you come with your faith, there is that kind of adversity to your faith. Then you come across knowledgeable people. I don't know how many of you have people that you come across that they are knowledgeable about Scripture or they're knowledgeable about religion. And Philip, who was one of the seven who was chosen to serve tables in Acts 6, for a season, he is going out and he is a focus on evangelism. And it says he went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Well, what's that got to do with being knowledgeable? Well, if you think back to Jesus in John 4, Jesus was interacting with the woman, what we call the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan. And he said, was speaking to her, and then the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Was the Samaritan woman at this time a believer in Christ? No. She was going to be. She was going to trust in him as her Messiah. But at this time, when they're having this conversation, all she knows is about some of the things from her religious upbringing. And she knew that there were, she knew Israel's history, she knew about worship, she knew about the prophets, she knew about the coming Messiah, and this Samaritan woman was still without the Messiah, didn't trust in him yet. And so many of us have someone in our lives, or multiple people in our lives, who know about religion, and yet they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Well, there's a benefit to that, isn't there? Because you don't have to start at ground zero with somebody and saying, I want to tell you about God, and I want to tell you about Jesus, walking planet. They kind of know that. But there's also a liability where they say, yeah, Christmas, Easter, Jesus. I understand. I know it. No, but you got to understand, you have to grab a hold of Jesus with both hands and say, I am a sinner, and trust in him as your personal Savior. Yeah, I know. Christmas, Easter, Jesus, I know the routine. I grew up in the routine. And for some reason, it doesn't sink in their head. And so it is a benefit that you don't have to start at ground zero, but it's also a liability with knowledgeable people who haven't trusted in Christ, in that you have this kind of blockade that they say, yeah, Christmas, Easter, Jesus, I get it. Religion. Next one is pagan. And I don't know how many of you, some people that I know say, yeah, I have some of that in my family. And for lack of a better word, I've called Simon the sorcerer a pagan. But you'll see in verse 8, it says there was, or verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they were actually making him out to be like a god. And so what we sometimes come across, if we're going to be true to Scripture here, we're saying, okay, they came across such and such person, they came across a knowledgeable person, and now they're coming across a pagan person. And he might have been someone who's just a charlatan. Do you know what that is? Somebody who kind of tricks people with the magic tricks. Or he could have been somebody who was actually dabbling in the demonic world and was able to do these miraculous things through the power of Satan. We don't know quite yet. But maybe you know some people who have dabbled in sorcery or in the New Age movement or in the occult or in demonism. I do know some people who have done that. It's not a lot. But maybe you have come across somebody who has dabbled into the pagan world. My limited exposure, I remember there was a young girl in our youth group who was a Wiccan. She was a witch. and coming across, encountering her. And I remember there was another family that came to our church in Texas, and they were experiencing demonic oppression because they had opened the floodgates through something that their son was dabbling in, that they were actually experiencing demonic activity in their house, and they came for counseling. And so it's not something that I've seen a lot, but it does exist. And there are people, even young people, who will open their lives up through one method or another to the occult, to demonic activity, to the world of Satan, through Ouija boards and through the New Age movement. I remember it was a big thing when I was first a youth pastor, that they are inviting spirit guides into their lives. A lot of the young people, it was a big thing at the time. And so it does exist. And so I don't know any of you who know people who have opened their lives in the world up to paganism or to Satanism. But that's one of the things that does exist out there in the world that we try to reach. Lastly, there are those who are questioning. And this is the Ethiopian eunuch. He was from Ethiopia. This is south of Egypt. It was probably a bigger area than Ethiopia is now. And he was a eunuch for Candace, and she was the queen mother. And in Ethiopia, they believed that the king was deity. And so any kind of administrative things was below what he was desiring to do. He would only do holy things like a god would do, and he was made out to be a god. And so the queen mother would take care of all the administration of the kingdom. And the Ethiopian eunuch was like his CFO, or her CFO. And he would oversee all of the treasury. And so Philip approaches him, and he came to Jerusalem to worship. And that's a key thing that we need to look at in our lives. He came to Jerusalem to worship. Do you know why? He was probably a Gentile who was a convert. He was a proselyte switching over to Judaism. Then he went to Jerusalem to worship. And this, I think, is very indicative of a lot of people today. And if you know the state of Judaism at the time, with its ritualism, with its coldness, with its dead sacrificial system, even the temple was losing its luster, he probably went there hoping to have some sort of religious experience and was turned away and was turned off by it. And how many of the people that you cross paths with are unchurched or de-churched? They used to go to church. They used to be in a relationship with a body, maybe in a body of Christ, but they were turned off by the deadness of it. And now you have, in a lot of ways, twice the work to do, right? Because that person has now drank of kind of Christianity and religion, and they've been turned off, and now the walls go way up. And that's the way it was with this Ethiopian eunuch. He came to Jerusalem to worship, and he was turned away, probably, and turned off to the things that were of the Jewish belief system. And it says that as he was traveling away from Jerusalem, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. You got to understand that people at the time, they didn't have like four versions of the Bible where they could just pick one up. So he actually, as a Gentile, probably cost him a lot of money to buy a scroll with the prophet Isaiah on it. But he was questioning. And Philip asked him a question. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" Wide open door. But he was questioning. And it happened that he was reading Isaiah 53. Does anybody know anything about Isaiah 53? It pinpoints exactly to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was still questioning. He said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And Philip had the opportunity to preach the gospel to him, and he trusted in Christ, and he was baptized. John MacArthur, a speaker that I really respect a lot, don't agree with everything, but respect a lot of what he says. And he said that one time he was on an airplane, and it was before the flight started, and he had his New Testament open in his lap, and the man who sat down next to him said to him, "I don't know if there's anybody who can tell me how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ." Well, John MacArthur, that was like throwing meat to a lion. He said, "Well, yeah, I think I do." And we don't always have that kind of opportunity where someone is saying, "You know, I've been exploring, and can you tell me to have a relationship with Jesus Christ?" But there are people who are questioning. And especially, I think the COVID-19 is a horrible thing that's happening in our country. I think the rioting that's happening in our country and the things that are happening in the around the world, from man's perspective, it is a sad thing. It's a very difficult thing. But it also can cause people to say, "You know what, this life is not what I quite cracked it up to be. And there's got to be something more." And they're actually questioning. And so, how do we do it? And I think this is vitally important, because some of you will say, "You know what, I just don't know. How do I even start? If I'm supposed to share my faith, how do I even start?" And one key word I think can really encourage you, and that is the word responsive. God gave Philip a step, and then a next step, and then a next step. And so it wasn't all at once. And it says in Acts 8:26, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go to a road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now that was a less traveled road. It was not a common road. And an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go and travel this less common road." Why? What's the deal? What am I supposed to be doing? I'm not going to tell you that. Go and travel this road. That's your instructions for now. And so many times with us, we say, "Well, I don't know, you know, what does taking brownies to my neighbor have to do with anything?" The Lord says, that's a first step. Take that first step. I remember being in my garage with my friend Steve. Julie remembers Steve and Connie. We were working on his generator. Another hurricane was coming to hit Houston, and he wanted to make sure that his generator was working properly, and it wasn't. It wasn't starting. And I said to him, "Well, we have to take apart your carburetor because you left gas in it, and gas turns to creosote, and that gums up your carburetor, and then you don't get any gas going to your fuel system." There's your mechanics lesson for the day. You're welcome. But there Steve and I sat in my garage with his generator. Whoop-de-doo, what's the big deal? It was another step that the Lord had in our relationship. And eventually Steve and Connie, I don't know if they ever professed faith in Christ, but they did start coming to our church. And there was that kind of continuation of our relationship through just that next step. And so you say, "Man, that's such a daunting task, to obey the Great Commission, to obey Acts 1:8. What in the world am I going to do?" And God says, first step. What's the first step you can take in relationship, in building that relationship? And so there is this responsiveness that Philip has to the Lord. And it says, an angel said, "Arise and go." And guess what Philip did? And he arose and went. And then the Spirit said to the Lord, or to Philip, the next step is go up and join his chariot. And guess what Philip did? And when Philip had run up, he ran up to his chariot. And then there was the questioning of Philip. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then Philip opened his mouth and began from his scripture, and he preached Jesus Christ to him. But there was a progression of obedience to the Lord, of his prompting. And so it is a responsiveness. And so that is a question for all of us. Not how do you seal the deal? Maybe you are at a point in relationship with someone in your life where you're at a point where you can actually present the gospel to them. It happened with I'll tell you about this sometime, with just a miraculous story with my neighbor Dave across the street. But I think I told you that my brother and I right now are flipping a house, you know, all the flipping house shows and everything. We tried flipping a house. It's going okay, all right? But I was there on Friday night, and it was getting late. And so here comes I'm working on a fence, kind of standing in the neighbor's yard, and here he comes with a weed whacker, and it's like shooting all sorts of debris on me, and he just was not being considerate. There's one relationship. Lord, what do you have in this? I guess nothing. Talking to Dave, the neighbor on the other side, about motorcycles. Lord, what do you have in this? Now, my brother had opportunity to explore his faith, and we're hoping to be able to reach him in some way or another. And then here comes Butch, driving up in his pickup truck. He's a one-legged man. He lost his leg through disease. And I had befriended him about a year and a half ago and had actually presented the gospel to him, and I prayed with him. And here comes Butch again. Lord, do you have something in this for me? Should I be saying something else to him about you? I already gave him the gospel. What do you have for me? And he knew that I cared about him, and so he kind of went into length about his mom being in rehab in a recovery home. And that sort of thing. He knew I wasn't in a rush to get away from him, and he knew I cared about him, but there's nothing in presenting a gospel. But that's what we do. We go through life and say, Lord, do you have something in this for me? Do you have something where I would be presenting the gospel, a next step that I can take with this person? Lord, what do you have for me? Well, it's interesting that Jesus said in John 5:17, as we come to a conclusion here, he said, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working as well. God is working. Jesus is working. And it's not a done deal. God is continually working. We don't serve a stagnant God. And so our lives should not be stagnant either. Saul, he appears in Acts 8:1. Well, this guy's dangerous, but God's at work, right? And Saul would eventually become Paul and would flip the world on its ear. And then the church is being persecuted. Well, God is always at work. And so what he does is through this persecution, he actually scatters the church where they're supposed to go in their next stage of reaching the world for Christ. Well, how about Simon the sorcerer? God's working in that. It says that he believed, but it was probably a surface belief. But there was Peter and John who came along and were able to straighten out the situation. God's always at work. You have the Samaritans who knew about God, but Philip went to them and he actually gave a clearer view of the Messiah to them. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, just some guy driving along, exploring Jesus as being Messiah and exploring Judaism. And God says to Philip, okay, it's time to go. Go talk with this guy. And so God is always at work. And I encourage you, how can God be at work in your life? And just saying, Lord, what do you have for me? As I'm sitting in this, and I talked about this before, as I'm sitting at in the chair of the hairstylist, or as I'm at the counter at Advanced Auto Parts getting something, whatever, for my car, or as I'm standing in the bleachers, whatever, Lord, what do you have for me? And especially, what is the next step? What does the Lord have for your life as a next step? What does the Lord have for this church as a next step? And Caesar mentioned it, but next week we're going to be talking about some next steps that we can take, hopefully hand in hand with the Lord, as far as reaching out to our community and to our world around us. But there is, in reviewing, there is the why question. And it is basically, we are told to continue what Jesus started. There is the who question, and it's multifaceted. We run into all sorts of people where one size does not fit all in reaching them. They go from hyper-religious people to questioning people to pagan people, and we have to have a dependence on the Lord to have a prone answer for them as we interact with them. And then the how, it's a responsive lifestyle. And I think if you just take one thing away this morning, it is, okay, Jesus hands the baton to me. What is one step, a first step that I can take? Is it a plate full of brownies that you have barely even said two words to your neighbor, and you take a plate full of brownies to your neighbor? or it is taking that relational risk with somebody that is a friend of yours and saying, I'm going to take the conversation just to the next level in spiritual discussion. But take the next step.